Why? Why do we have government? Why is there an authority that is placed over us? Why? I believe I want to try to answer that question for us today. And then in answering that question, what we're going to do in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you could turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be covering verses 13 through 17 today. But what I want to do is first answer the question, why do we have to have a government? And then I want us to understand how we are to live or how we are to conduct ourselves in relationship to that governing authority. You know, 1 Peter, we've talked about our great salvation, right? How wonderful that is. We've talked about the treasure of the Word of God. We've talked about the building and how Jesus Christ is our foundation. And now we're beginning to get into a section of this letter where we're talking about how we are to be conducting ourselves in this world. As believers, as people that follow Christ, how are we to be living? How are we to be conducting ourselves? And today, Peter cuts right to the chase and he says, you know, what we need to do in relationship to our government. Why do we have to have a government? Well, I believe that, first of all, we need to understand that God has established it. God has established that governing authority be something that exists here in this world. If you think back after the flood in Noah, God said this to Noah, and this is in Genesis chapter 9. Listen to this. He said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." I see this as the very beginnings of human government being established. And I see it as something that God himself decreed to happen. You see in this passage that God decrees to Noah that if a murder takes place, the murderer's life, his life should be ended. How is that to be carried out? That should be carried out by the man's by the brother. And you begin to see how humans are to be governing themselves. This is very elementary here, but I see it as the very beginning of how God has set up governing authorities and decrees and laws that man should abide by so that we can exist, so that we can live a good life. What was the world like before the flood? Absolute crazy anarchy, sinfulness all over. And many believe it was because there was this lack of an idea of government authorities. Everybody was out for themselves. That's pretty much why God judged the earth. So why do we have to have government? We need to understand that God has established it as an authority. And I believe, second, we've got to understand that God appoints authority. You realize that? That God has appointed or ordained rulers to be in office? Do you believe that? Do you like it? God ordains it. Listen to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Whew. Swallow, go ahead. The powers that be are ordained of God. Why do we have to have a government? God's established it, but God has ordained it or appointed it. We also see in Daniel chapter 2, listen to this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that are knowledgeable." Daniel here recognizing who God is and that God sets up kings. God removes them. God's hand is in all of these things. Amen? Praise the Lord that His hand is in this. For it would be a scary place if God was not the one in charge. So God's established it, He's ordained it, and God, I believe, respects human government. I see Jesus' example, who is God, Jesus as God. He respected the governing authorities. Now, He, being God, He could have gone on His own. He had the power, He had the authority. But what did He do? He respected the human governments of His time. What did He tell the people? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. A tax. The Jewish people hated the taxes. Why? It was because it was their paying the Romans, pagans. And the Romans inflicted these taxes upon the people, and they hated it. But what did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but what? Give unto God that which is God's. So God's established this human government. God's ordained it, put them in place, and God respects it. We also see that God uses it. God uses human government to accomplish His plans. Think about judgments throughout the history of Israel. The judgments of the nations and of individuals. People that have disobeyed God, God used human governments to bring judgment upon them. We'll see in our text today in 1 Peter how God uses government to punish evil and to praise those that do good. And then the ultimate example here, we see that God uses government, He used the government in the judgment upon sin through His own Son's death upon the cross. The government's there. Jesus went through trials, and the governments condemned Him to death. God used human government to ultimately there judge sin. And He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, was it fair? No, it wasn't fair. But yet He was there, He was submitted, He respected it. And He was killed. God used human government, and I believe He still uses it today. So we've got God established it at the very beginning. We've got the idea that God appoints it or ordains the governments and our authorities. God respects it. God uses it. And I believe He supersedes it. It's a fancy word there for God is supreme over it. Okay, that's important for you and I to realize, because it's a pretty hopeless sight when we look at our government and realize, it's hopeless if we do not realize that God is over it all. Listening to this passage here from Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. This is the story here of Daniel and his three friends when they first arrived there in Babylon. And remember, the king had them eat meat and wine from his table. And what did Daniel and his three friends say? No, we would rather eat water and vegetables. Listen to this. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head. So then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had over Daniel, prove thy servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then they went on and let our countenances be judged. You remember that story? We see here Daniel submitting to God first, but yet he is respectfully honoring his governing authority. This is a pretty powerful picture, for you do not see Daniel demanding these things, but he respectfully requests that this thing might be. For Daniel understands that God is who he pleases first, and then he may please his governing authority. We also see in Acts chapter 4 and 5 the story of Peter and John. Do you remember them healing that man? And then the religious leaders all call them into the council, and they command them in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and sent it to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Okay, they're before their governing authorities, their religious leaders. And they say, hey, listen, we have got to please our God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We see here Peter and John obeying God first, but yet respectfully honoring their governing authorities. So let's just review. Why government? Why do we have to have it? As a basis of our message today, I believe we need to understand that God's established it from the very beginning. God appoints them to be there in those places. God has shown that he has respected human government through his son Jesus Christ. We also know that God uses it, for he used it even to judge his own son or judge sin. And we also see that God is supreme over it. All right. So now, Pastor, we've got that. All right. We've laid a foundation of why government, why human government. So now I want us to turn our attention to Peter, his letter to these people. Now, let's refresh ourselves on the context of this letter that Peter is writing. The time period. Who is the governing authority? Rome. All right. Who is the emperor? Nero. All right. So, Nero, he's not known for his kind and gentle manners. Nero was a persecutor of Christians. Okay, now, I want you to draw some parallels. I want you to understand. These people here in this that Peter's writing to, they did not agree with their government. Okay? They did not like all of the things that were going on in this government. Did not please them. It was not an easy life for them. The government made it hard for them to live, to be a Christian. Are we getting a picture here? You and me today. All right? Take this to heart. Take these truths to heart. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 11. Well, we have covered this last time, but I want to begin here for context to help us understand this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," what? "Glorify God in the day of visitation." Now listen to this. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance or human institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king," Nero, "as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? Well, here's one place that it's expressly said. "The will of God, that with the well-doing," or by doing good, "you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or evil, but as the servants of God." Now here's a series of commands. Listen to this. "Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." Many of us have found ourselves in the midst of a conversation. This could be at work, this could be at a restaurant, at dinner, whatever. We found ourselves talking politics. That's a common subject of conversation. You get talking about politics, and it's very easy for us to begin to violate some of the truths that we're going to learn about today. I want us to understand the importance of these truths. The bottom line of what we're going to see today, the bottom line that I believe Peter is trying, his point that he's trying to get across, is that you and I must be testimonies for Jesus Christ whenever, wherever, no matter who's in the government, no matter who we're talking with, we've got to be testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is dealing now with the human government and telling us, challenging us, that how we are to act or be in response to our government. Because he recognizes that the world is watching us to see how we respond to our government. They want to be able to point the finger at you and me and be able to call us evildoers, call us people that do not submit to our government, to call us people that do not respect people in authority. All those kinds of things tarnish the testimony of Jesus Christ. You and I must maintain a pure testimony, and that includes how we talk about, how we respect those people that God has placed in authority over us. Our children listen to these things. Why do you think so many children have a disrespect for authority today? It's because they've heard their parents disrespecting their authority. Let's look at this. This is a tough one. But I think when we walk away today, I think we're going to feel free. We're going to feel some freedom, because I believe God's going to help us understand how we can deal with our government. Okay? Beginning here in verses 13 and 14, we need to realize that by submitting to governing authorities. This is point number one. By submitting to governing authorities, we show our reliance upon God. Our reliance upon God, or trust in God. You see here, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit. Submit yourselves is the idea of placing yourself under. The idea of placing yourself under their authority. You and I must look at ourselves as under the authority of our governing authorities, our human government, municipality, local, state, federal. We are under their authority. Peter here is saying, remember and have that attitude. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's a translation of that would be every human institution, every creation of man that man has set up for governing. Submit yourself to those things. But here's the key part. You do this not because it's just something that you have to do, but you do it, why? For the Lord's sake. Listen, believer, you carry the name of Christ. And we are to live like Christ and submit to our governing authorities for the sake, for the testimony of our Lord Jesus. If for nothing else, look at the example of Jesus Christ. Man, nothing was fair about that at all. But we see our Jesus honoring and respecting the authority that was placed above him, humanly speaking, there when he was on earth. By submitting to governing authorities, we show our reliance upon God. Remember now who the king was. The king here is Nero, and Peter is saying, remember, he's the supreme authority. And then he goes on, he says, or you need to submit to your governors. And the way Rome was set up, Rome had the emperor, and then Rome had provinces throughout its kingdom, and each province had a provincial leader, and many times it was called a governor. Herod was a governor. And the governor was the arms and legs of the emperor, if you will. And he would be the one that would enforce the law. And you see here, Peter, submit yourselves to the governor, for they are the one who punish evil and who praises those that do good. You see that there in verse 14, as unto them that are sent by him, by the emperor, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. This is one of the ways or reasons that God established government, was that so evil could be dealt with and that good could be exalted and praised. Now, do our governing authorities always, did Rome always do this? Punish evil? Praise the good? No. They don't always do that. But nevertheless, we are to have the attitude of submitting to under, placing ourselves under their authority. For God has placed them there. And if for nothing else, this should be instruction for us on how to pray. How do we pray for our governing authorities? Pray that they would punish evil. And pray that they would praise good. Why do I say this shows our reliance upon God? Because when you submit yourselves and place yourself under their authority, what you are saying is, God, you're in control here. God, I trust you. God, I don't fully agree with all of this stuff that's going on, and I don't agree with all of his platforms, but Lord, you're in control. By submitting to our governing authorities, we show our reliance upon God, folks, because let's listen to this. You don't always agree, but you're obeying God. You're honoring them. You're submitting to them. And you're saying, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm trusting you. We have to be there, folks. We have to be there. We have to find ourselves trusting in the Lord. Because God asks us to submit. Therefore, we've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. You believe that? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Point number two here is, let me just review. Point number one is by submitting to your governing authorities, you show your reliance upon God. Secondly here, I believe by doing good under our governing authorities, we show our relationship with God. Let me explain. Verses 15 and 16 say this, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, or doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or evil, but as the servants of God." Listen, folks, the world must know and see that you have a relationship with God. That relationship, you are a servant. You are God's servant. And they must understand and see by you doing good, by your righteous life, they will begin to see that you have a walk with God. They need to see that you have a relationship with Almighty God. You see, what did we read in verse 12? It says there what? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why would they glorify God? Well, they see your good life and realize you got something, a relationship with God that they don't. Listen, people, the world, they're watching. They're watching. And they look for every opportunity to point the finger at Christ followers. Because we set a standard. We set a standard of righteousness on this earth. And the standard of righteousness is despised by the evil. Because they can never meet that standard. Listen, folks. We can live righteously because of Jesus Christ and because of the work that he has done in our life. And that righteous life is a testimony of that relationship with God that we have. So by us, by doing good, under our governing authorities, we show that we've got a relationship with God. This verse here, "So is the will of God, that with doing good you may put to silence." Interesting idea here of putting to silence. How many times have you heard a dog barking all night long? What do you want to do with that dog? Okay, some of you might say shoot, but we're not going to go there. You want to muzzle that dog. You want to muzzle it. That's this word. "For it is the will of God, by your good works, you may muzzle the ignorance of those foolish men," the people in the world that are out there pointing their fingers at you, trying to trip you up, trying to say that you are working against the things of this government. They're looking at you and pointing their finger, but you, living a righteous life, you're going to put them to silence. You're going to put that muzzle on them, and they, because what else can they say? You realize a blameless life speaks so loud. A blameless life has great volume to the ears of the watching world. Live a righteous, blameless life, for they're watching. And when they see it, may they see God. May they see our relationship and walk with him. So by submitting to our governing authorities, we show our reliance upon God. But by doing good under your governing authorities, you show that you've got a relationship with God. And then thirdly here, in verse 17, by obeying God before governing authorities, we show our respect for God. Obeying God, by us obeying God, putting Him first in our lives. And we do that so that the governing authorities, they know that we're obeying our God. That shows that we have a respect and an honor, a reverence, a fear for Almighty God. You know, this verse 17 is a verse full of commands in the Greek. These are all commands. The first one there, it says, honor all men. Why are we to honor all men? We are to honor all men, for all men are made in the image of Christ, our image of God. Do you realize, have you ever thought about that? Because let me tell you something. I haven't honored all men in my life. But I tell you what, when you look at it this way, we are commanded to honor. What's honor? Simple definition that I've found is just give value to. Give value to. We are to give value to all men for the very simple fact that they're made in the image of God. Do we have to agree with all men? No. Do we have to obey all men? No. But we need to honor all men just for the sheer fact that they are made in the image of God. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, what a profound testimony it is when you love and honor people. Show value to them. Even when they hate and despise you, honor all men. What's it say next? It says there that you love the brotherhood. So you got the idea of honoring all men. You have the idea of respect for God and His creation. Now you have love the brotherhood, the idea of respect for God and His church. Love the brotherhood. That's all the saints. This is an agape love, unconditional love. Love your brotherhood. Then you've got the idea of fearing God. So first you got respect for God and His creation. You've got respect for God and His church. Now you've got respect for God and His person. You and I are commanded to fear God. This is that reverential awe of God. And then finally, what's it say? It closes with honor the King. And these commands, these are continual commands. We are to continually honor the King. Respect for God and His plans. So we see that when we obey God, and we do that before our governing authorities, we show that we've got a respect for God. Obeying God shows we respect Him. And obeying God before the governing authorities, so they may see and know, that shows respect for God, and may that show God to the world. So what's our final example here today? Our example, I believe, we should always go back to is Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, was it fair for Jesus, His trials? Was it fair? No. Was the governing authorities punishing evil? No. Were the governing authorities, were they praising good? No. Was that governing authority God's ordained, appointed governing authority? Yeah. Was this all in God's plan? Yes. Is God glorified? Yes. So you and me, show your reliance on God. Show you trust Him by submitting to your authorities. Show that you respect your God by obeying Him first and foremost in your life, and allow the world to see that. Respect God. And then your relationship with God, that should be readily seen and known by the way you live, by the way I live. We need to live righteous lives, that our righteous life may muzzle the world and cause them to look to Christ. Lord Jesus, I am thankful for your supreme example. And God, today we have seen and covered a difficult and challenging topic, for our governing authorities seem to be straying from your plans. But Father, we recognize that you have instructed us today to submit to them and to honor them, to give the value of their position honor. Give that position honor. Now, Lord, help us in our conversations that we may portray a positive testimony of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to know how to pray for our government. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how we might, as Christians, stand for the truth and for righteousness, and might have a continuing impact in this world for Jesus, even though our governments may disagree. Help us, Lord, to know how we may do this. In Jesus' name, amen.